So Diane has asked me to say a few words about myself. First of all, thank you for having me. I'm delighted to be here. I have been a teacher at St. Thomas for 32 years, first in the English department, then in the Catholic Studies department, teaching literature. My specialty in the English department was American literature, but when I moved to Catholic Studies, it was worldwide Catholic literature, hence I taught Hopkins many times. So I'm delighted to be here to speak on, actually to guide you through the poem called The Blessed Virgin Compared to the Air We Breathe. I understand you're going to be attending a retreat with that title. It's a great title for a retreat. So it's one of those poems that bears meditation and repeating. We only have a brief time tonight, but I hope that you bring this poem to prayer. You can bring any Hopkins poem to prayer. So I want to say a few words about Hopkins before I read the poem to you, and I'm going to be reading it in chunks and then pausing to talk a little bit about what's going on. But I think it's always important to know a little bit about the poet. Gerard Manley Hopkins was born in 1844 in England. He was born to an Anglican family, but was converted to Catholicism by none other than John Henry Newman, who himself was converted in 1845 and who Hopkins ran into at Oxford University. So they're compatriots of the same age, more or less. Newman was a little bit older. But of course, Newman is going to be named a saint this October. He brought countless people into the church, and Hopkins was one. 2 years after Hopkins, as a young man, entered Catholicism, he entered the Jesuit order. And over the next decades, he served in various poor areas throughout England and Wales. In 1884, he moved to Dublin to become a professor of Greek at Newman's University College in Dublin. But he died just a few years later at the young age of 44 of typhoid fever, or as many of us in the English department say, of grading too many student essays, which really was true. He was completely overworked and out of his element. He was a creative artist, tied down at his desk, hundreds, evidently, of it was burgeoning with seminarians, and he was teaching Greek, and he had hundreds of papers just rotely to grade, tied at his desk. But typhoid fever was also rampant in Dublin at the time. So Hopkins showed an affinity for artistic involvement from early on. He actually wanted to be a painter, and you can see this in his poetry. He has a painterly eye, especially for nature. He wrote poetry all his life, but when he entered the Jesuits, he thought that his vocation to the priesthood was incompatible with writing poetry, so he burned all his poems.
Oh my goodness.
But soon thereafter, his enlightened superior ordered him to return to poetry. So we don't have a lot of Hopkins poems. He died young. He only began writing once again after he had a long sheaf of poems that he had burned, unfortunately, gone. But you can pick up a complete Gerard Manley Hopkins poetry, and it's about that big. Nice, slender volume. It's worth getting, worth getting. So Hopkins returned to poetry, and the few poems by Hopkins that have come down to us broke all norms for poetry of his day. Poetry of his day was more along the lines of Tennyson in England, or in America, Longfellow. Victorian poetry was very regular, nice rhyme scheme, very classical in symmetry, and Hopkins was, there's only one word, wild. He broke everything. But part of the reason he probably broke everything is he never meant to publish them. He was writing for his own spiritual good and meditation and beauty, and that probably made him the kind of eccentric and beautiful poet he was. He anticipated writing, again, toward the end of the 19th century, he anticipated what would come many years after his death, the modernist movement, where all symmetry was blown. Hopkins, highly creative, uses words in weird ways. He loved old English words and wrote with a big old English dictionary on his desk so that he could go back to the root the root of certain words that he loved. And his imagery is all over the place. So don't try too hard with the Hopkins poetry, is what I say. You'll get frustrated if you do. Try to read rather quickly and get the overall sense, and then you can start to back up to see how certain things begin to fit together. And that's what we'll do in just a minute. Above all, Hopkins' poetry is deeply incarnational, seeing God and God's beauty and truth in the realities of the earth. So Hopkins has a number of poems praising the Blessed Virgin Mary. Again, I would really urge you, if you like Hopkins, to pick up his poetry, because they're all worthy of meditation, but especially his Marian poems, and this is one. This is by far one of the longer of Hopkins' poems. He tended to write much shorter things, but this one goes on at length. So again, I'm going to be reading it to you. I urge you to follow along, and I'll be kind of taking it in thought paragraphs. I'll break off at a certain point and go back and talk about it, but we'll continue to march along. Wild air, world mothering air, nestling me everywhere, that each eyelash your hair girdles, goes home betwixt the fleeciest, frailest flicks snowflake, that's fairly mixed with, riddles, and is rife in every least thing's life. This needful, never spent, and nursing element, my more than meat and drink, my meal at every wink. So we see the poet observing the air. He calls the air mothering, nestling, girdling, riddling. And that word riddling you might know from a phrase like something is riddled with. Means all embracing. So all those words add up together, and the poet concludes that paragraph we just went by being astounded that air is needful, never spent, it's nursing one, it's more than meat and drink. We know that, we have to breathe. He goes on. This air, which by life's law my lung must draw and draw, now but to breathe its praise, reminds me, in many ways, of her, who not only gave God's infinity dwindled to infancy, welcome in womb and breast, birth, milk, and all the rest, but mothers each new grace that does now reach our race. Mary Immaculate, merely a woman, yet whose presence, power as great as no goddess's was dreamed, who this one work has to do, let all God's glory through. God's glory, which would go through her and from her flow off, and no way but so. So we'll pause there. There's a strong belief in these lines in Mary, the mediatrix of all graces. Something that's not been proclaimed a doctrine of the church, but something many people believe. The air, as the poet now makes the shift to Mary, the air reminds the poet of Mary, who nurtured and gave her whole body to Jesus, welcome in womb and breast, birth, milk, and all the rest. And Mary, who mothers each new grace. And the poet ends up there, Mary, whose one work is to be a conduit of God's grace. This one work has to do, let all God's great glory through. God's glory, which would go through her and from her flow, even as air flows through us, through our lungs, and out. I say that we are wound with mercy, round and round, as if with air. The same as Mary. More by name, she, wild web, wondrous robe, mantles the guilty globe. Since God has let dispense her prayers, his providence, nay, more than almoner, the sweet alms self is her. And men are meant to share her life as life does air. So the poet here explicitly compares Mary winding us around, nurturing us to the way air does. She is Mother of Mercy. She mantles the guilty globe. She is more than just a giver of gifts or almoner. An almoner is a giver of gifts. She is alms itself. And alms, by the way, you can see Hopkins does this all the time. Alms comes from a very old English word that means mercy. So we're playing on Mary, the Mother of Mercy here. She is the Mother of Mercy. She's more than just a dispenser of gifts. She's mercy itself. If I have understood, she holds high motherhood toward all our ghostly good, and plays in grace her part about man's beating heart, laying like air's fine flood the death dance in his blood. Yet no part but what will be Christ our Savior still. Of her flesh he took flesh. He does take, fresh and fresh, though much the mystery how, not flesh, but spirit now, and makes, oh marvelous, new Nazareth in us, where she shall yet conceive him morning, noon, and eve, new Bethlehems, and he born there evening, noon, and morn. Bethlehem or Nazareth, men here may draw like breath more Christ and baffle death, who, born so, comes to be new self and nobler me, in each one, and each one more makes, when all is done, both God's and Mary's Son. So those are kind of difficult lines at the beginning, but again, I think the overall point is clear. Mary surrounds us like our heartbeat, our pulse, our life's blood. He calls it the death dance in our blood, and that's a kind of a euphemism for pulse. As she birthed Jesus, and as Jesus took flesh from Mary, mysteriously, God now, as the poet says, fresh and fresh, who knows how, oh marvelous, is born anew by Mary. New Nazareth, new Bethlehem, she fosters in us. She raises births the Christ in us. And the poet concludes in those lines, those who are reborn in Christ come to be a new self, a nobler self. We become both God's and Mary's Son as he lives in us and grows in us. Back to those lines. Men here may draw like breath more Christ and baffle death. I love that. Mm-hmm. What we draw in of Christ is never ended, like air, right? When we draw in air, we baffle death, we live. Mm-hmm. When we draw in Christ, who born so comes to be new self, the nobler self, more and more. You might say it's never done. Next lines. Again, the poet says, look overhead, how air is assured. Oh, how? Nay, but do stand where you can lift your hands skywards. Rich, rich it laps round the four finger gaps. Yet such a sapphire shot charge steep at sky will not stain light. Yea, mark you this, it does no prejudice. The glass blue days are those when every color glows, each shape and shadow shows, blue be it, this blue heaven. The seven or seven times seven hued sunbeam will transmit perfect, not alter it. Or if there does some soft on things aloft, bloom breathe, that one breath more earth is the fairer for. Whereas, did Aaron not make this bath of blue and slake his fire, the sun would shake a blear and blinding ball, with blackness bound. Look at all those B sounds. And all the thick stars round him roll, flashing like flecks of coal, quartz fret, or sparks of salt in grimy, vasty vault. So let's go back to the top of that. The poet bids you go outside in the blue sky and raise your hand. Look how the air, the blueness, comes through your forefinger gaps. Who knows how? And look still that the air doesn't stain the light. It doesn't hide the light, the existence of the blue sky. It transmits light beautifully. It makes everything beautiful. Sky blue. The glass blue days are those when every color glows. Thank God for the blue sky. It transmits perfect. Whereas, did air not make this bath of blue and slake God's fire? We didn't have the atmosphere in the air. We just have, as the poet says, this hot, blazing, bleary, grimy, uses that word, thing. It's the beautiful blueness in the air that gives hue and color to everything. So God was God of old. That is the God of the starkness, the God of fire in the Old Testament. A mother came to mold those limbs like ours, which are what must make our day star much dearer to mankind, whose glory bare would blind, or less would win man's mind. Through her we may see him made sweeter, not made dim, and her hand leaves his light sifted to suit our sight. So the God of old was that stark, fearsome God, but the mother came to mold. Poet is reminding us of the blueness of the sky again, Mary's color. But Mary molded Jesus, right, in her womb, gave birth to him, and made him therefore much sweeter to us, you might say, a palatable God, a God like us. Made sweeter, not made dim. And her hand leaves his light sifted to suit our sight. I think that's very pretty. And the poet always ends his poems with a prayer. Be thou then, O thou dear mother, my atmosphere, my happier world, wherein to wend and meet no sin, above me, round me lie, fronting my froward eye, with sweet and scarless sky. Stir in my ears, speak there of God's love, O live air, of patience, penance and prayer, world mothering air, air wild, wound with thee, in thee isled, fold home, fast fold thy child. And that word froward, old fashioned word, means wayward. It's not forward, it's froward. It's a great word that's left us.
It means what?
It means wayward.
Wayward.
And notice how the poet ends the way he did, with world mothering air, wild air. It's a great phrase for Mary. She's wild. I like that. You know, she's world mothering air. I swear this poem makes me never look at the blue sky the same again. I mean, that Mary, what can we say, according to the poet, is more essential to us than air, in a way. We are wound with mercy everywhere. So I hope you like that.
Oh, this was wonderful.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you.
It's awesome. That's in every meant, you know, meaning of that word, you know, just...
Well, it's the poet that's awesome. Sometimes poems...
That's awesome.
A subject is awesome. Poems beg to be read aloud. And sometimes it's a little off-putting when you first see Hopkins' poem because you don't know what he's up to. I've read read them many times. So you just need someone to read it aloud to start to
really
have
helpful.
Things fall into
the cadence,
place.
How you read it was really... helpful.
Exactly, because you notice he doesn't have like periods at the end of sentences.
Right. Yeah, like, I don't even know how to do that.
Yeah, only by reading many times. And, you know, that's
yeah.
part
so,
of what the poet wanted.
So this is really going to be interesting to see how Monsignor Shea does this,
mm-hmm.
connecting it to
be
healthcare.
Very interesting.
Because we, Kristen and I, have been involved in this discussion about the sacredness of our work, how Mary brings humanity, Christ brings humanity, and we are on holy ground. And this, all the way through this, I kept thinking that,
mm-hmm.
that majestic God allowed Mary to bring humanity to us. And like you said,
mm-hmm.
or like he says, he was softer, whatever the word was.
Right,
he didn't
sweeter.
Sweeter.
Yes,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
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 And I love the new Bethlehems and new Nazareths in us too.
Yeah.
Mary nurturing Jesus
yeah.
in us.
We might have you come back and do that other poem that
you
I
think?
Love,
Which
love,
one?
Love. The dreary, the dark, the one that he's so, he's much
oh,
more
yeah.
famous. The,
he has a series of very depressing poems, but they're beautiful because they're all prayers. He went through evidently a lot of depression. I mean, real, what we'd call clinical depression.
Yeah.
So he's a bunch of sonnets that are, they're pleas to God for help, basically.
The
they're
end
prayers.
Of it is, and on the West Wing. So it's dreary, dark, we are all blurry, we are trodden, and he goes
until
like that.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and
yeah.
then the Holy Spirit
yes.
comes. It's like so cool. Yeah, so.
They're lovely.
Thank you so
oh,
much.
You're welcome.
This
no,
was
thank
wonderful.
Thank you for having
so,
me.
Yeah,
thank you.
Now I'm supposed to meet your husband.